This morning I want to take you on a bit of a trip. I want to take you way back. I want to take you back to the 4th century of this common era. The 4th century, there was a lot of change happening. In the 4th century, it was a time that was ruled, in fact, a quarter of the population, some 55 million people were subjects of Rome. Rome was the greatest power on earth at the time. And it ruled over the area from present-day Morocco and Tunisia and Libya and Egypt and Israel and Syria and Lebanon, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea and up into Spain and Portugal and England. It's a world power, an empire. In this great power, things were going to change in the 4th century. The 4th century started out with Emperor Diocletian. Diocletian was a bit of a miserable man, and he set edicts and he set laws that would kill Christians, that would burn scriptures, that would destroy churches, because he hated Christianity. Diocletian wanted Christianity erased from the face of the earth. And so he did some things that I can't even mention this morning in terms of nasty things to Christians. And yet just one decade later, there came a man from the north. He was a general that was working his way south through Gaul by the name of Constantine. Constantine, before he came into power as the emperor, saw a sign up in the sky. He saw a lighted cross, and it said, "By this conquer." Constantine became a Christian and became baptized. Of course, historians have looked at this event and analyzed it in many different ways, and you'll have different perspectives on this, of course. But if you think of his movement from the imperial cult, where he was God, to saying that Christianity, that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior, it was an incredible change. After Constantine, churches were built. In fact, the largest church for 1,000 years was built, Hagia Sophia, which some of you have been to. Churches were built by Constantine's mother in Jerusalem. And by the end of that century, in Armenia and in Ethiopia, in fact, through the whole Roman Empire, Christianity was the only religion. Significant changes were happening, but they were also happening on the political side, because by the end of the 4th century, the Huns and the Ostrogoths and the Visigoths and the Goths, names lost to our present modern day, these people marched into Rome and took over and captured parts of the Roman Empire, and it began to break up. Historians as well debate about when it began its demise, when it started to decline, but by the 4th century it was clear it was happening. And for you sports fans here, it was 394 that Emperor Theodosius banned the Olympic Games. 394 they were banned, and they didn't come around again for 1,500 years. It was a time of great change. But it wasn't just a time of great change in the Roman Empire, in present-day Europe or North Africa. It was a change around the world. In fact, half the world away. 14,500 kilometers. There was another change going on. On the island of Hiva. The island of Hiva, there was a king that ruled these people. And the king's name was Hotumatua. I think they called him King Matthew. Hotumatua. Yes, Scott, you got it. King Hotumatua had a problem. You see, his island was sinking. It was being submerged. And his people were in danger of being annihilated. This island in the South Pacific named Hiva. One day there was a man named Haumaka. I like to call him Howie. Haumaka had a dream. And in Haumaka's dream, he dreamt of going to another land and finding that land, traveling over the seas, and establishing it for his king, Hotumatua, as a new kingdom, a kingdom of high ground, not low ground. The next day he woke up, went to his king and said, "King, I've had this dream and I want to go and find the land that we can go to as a group, as people, and establish a new kingdom for you." And the king sent him out, and he traveled the South Pacific, and he landed on an island. The island was called Te Pito o Te Henua, translated, the center of the earth. the navel of the planet, from the navel of the earth. He found the island, and instead of anointing himself as king, instead of placing himself as the founder of the island, he sailed back, or maybe paddled back, to his island of Hiva, and he took King Hotumatua, King Matthew, and brought him to the island, and they established King Hotumatua's new kingdom on Te Pito o Te Henua, the center of the earth, the navel of the earth, Rapa Nui'a, what was found by Jacob Roggeveen in 1722 as Easter Island. He discovered it in 1722, but Hotumatua and his ancestors had lived on the islands for hundreds of years. In fact, over those hundreds of years, they lived and they cultivated bananas and yam and taro and nuts and grew chickens. It appears you can grow chickens anywhere. You just have to decide which end of the egg to plant. I'm a chicken farmer, so that's a joke. Seems you can grow chickens anywhere, which kind of makes me feel a little less significant than I was as a chicken farmer because, hey, King Hotumatua hundreds of years ago could do this. On the island, Rapa Nui, Easter Island, Te Pito o Te Henua, they lived and they died and they honored their dead when they buried them. You see, these Polynesian people living on Te Pito o Te Henua believed in God. They believed in a creator God that had made them, that loved them, that wanted them to live good lives. And there was a special connection between the living and the dead because they believed in the immortality of the soul. And that one day after they died, they would go to the spirit world. And so they made sacrifices. It seems the chickens always get the raw end of the stick, so to speak, because they made sacrifices of chicken so that they could go to the next world or that their ancestors would be honored in this way. There was a connection between them and the next world, their ancestors, and God Almighty. One day, there was some other people that came to the island. And when the other people came to the island, the Polynesians called them Hanaupi. Hanaupi is stocky humans. When the people landed, they were bigger. And they had longer earlobes, elongated earlobes. And they were lighter skinned than the Polynesian residents of that island. And so when they landed there, they decided they'd like to stay. King Hotumatua and his ancestors had made the island a pretty nice place to live. So these people came and they were accepted to live on their island. There was enough resources on the island. And with these people came stone carving skills. And one day, it's lost to history now, but one day, one of these Hanaupis decided to carve a figure to honor a chieftain who had died. And he went to the quarry and carved out a figure that had a torso and a more significant than normal head, and carved this figure and placed it on the burial of the chieftain. Well, the idea caught on, and the people of the island decided that they too wanted to carve figures, statues, moai, they're called today, for their burial mounds, to honor their ancestors. But what's significant is that these figures, it's hard to see by contrast, but these figures, these statues, range from 3 feet to 30 feet of the ones that were transported. And on average, they weigh 12 tons. These figures, these statues, on average 12 tons, were transported from the quarry in the middle of the island to the lands of their ancestors so that they could be put upright to look over the lands of the clans and to care about them. 887 of these were made and placed all around the island looking inward. The largest one that was made was 72 feet, an estimated 270 tons, but it never made it out of the quarry. when they transported these things, and some of you know that they were, expeditions have gone to try to see how this was done, and they were transported over distances on uneven ground, and they didn't have great excavators, and they didn't have horsepower, and they somehow moved it. Some people say that it must have taken all of the islanders to do this, and they moved these great statues with plant fiber ropes on wooden rollers and erected them upright to stand on the burial mounds of their ancestors. Some of them, they chose to have crowns for them. Top knots, they were called, hats, and they quarried them elsewhere on the island and transported these that weighed significant amounts as well and moved them to a place where they could put them on top of the statues. You see, they had great honor and respect for their ancestors and had a conviction about the importance of doing this. Their connection with their ancestors and the spirit world and the Creator God. Some of them did. It's evident that some of them were indeed done in worship and praise of their Creator. But unfortunately, there were also many that were done, that were carved, because of clan warfare, because of clan competition. Because you see, to have the biggest and the best meant something for them. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? It's funny how we in our world today, from pole to pole, compete for the biggest and the best, the nicest clothes, the greatest titles, the most money, most number of people calling after us. It's funny how we compete in those ways for significance. Oh, I understand. In our world, we need systems and we need to understand who each other is and we need to at least be able to live with some semblance of what's good and what's bad. But it's strange how these competition systems that we all work and live in end up with such destruction. Reminds me of another story. This event happened a couple centuries before Otumatua ever established his kingdom on the island. A couple centuries before that, in fact, in the Roman Empire, there was an event that happened in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius Caesar. It was in the 19th year of the Parthian Augustus Artabanus. Under Pontius Pilate's prefecture, you see, for a couple years, there was this commoner, this Jew named Jesus from Galilee, kind of a back roads place in the empire. And he had been doing some interesting things. He had been an itinerant preacher. He wasn't sanctioned at all by the temple, but he kind of roamed around and told stories to people and encouraged them to seek after their God Almighty. The Romans didn't respect him too much, but the amazing thing was he also started to heal people. He also started to say things that were a little outrageous. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father except through me. He healed people and he cast out demons from others. And then he did the absolutely remarkable. Caught everyone's attention who heard about it. He raised a man from the dead. Crowds saw it. His sisters saw it. A man raised from the dead. Stumbling out of the cave he was in, alive, after 4 days. And just after this event, Jesus was welcomed to Mary and Martha's house. He raised their brother. They were having a significant feast for Jesus. And he was at their house. And a great crowd outside realized that Jesus was here and something's happening. Think of the people who had just buried their loved ones. Think of the sick. They were around Mary and Martha's and Lazarus's house, just waiting to see the Master, they called him. But furthermore, there was another great crowd in Jerusalem that was forming because this was the time, it was the biggest festival in Judaism. Everybody came from all over the empire to come and celebrate at the temple in Jerusalem. And this crowd heard about what was going on over there at Bethany, just 2 kilometers away. You know how news spreads. The Master was there, and this guy raised people from the dead. Let's go and see this guy. The crowds expected him to come to the Passover, of course, as a Jew. And they waited. But they weren't the only ones waiting, because the religious officials, the high-powered high priests and Sadducees and Sanhedrin, they were waiting too. And they had trumped up a charge that Jesus and Lazarus should be killed. Broken laws of some sort. They couldn't figure it out, but they needed them dead just to save the nation. High priest himself said, it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to go. And they all waited. And then Jesus, a week before the Passover event, left Mary and Martha's house and started to walk down the way through the Kidron Valley, and his disciples got a donkey, a young colt, and they got it for Jesus to get on. And Jesus sat upon that donkey and rode along, and people picked up their palm branches and started to wave them, lay them down, took off their coats, and they put their coats down. And they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Oh, save us, is the way we would say it today. Save us, God in the highest. You've sent your man. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This was their king. This was their moment. And they had the street just lined up with palm branches and coats. Jesus walked along with the donkey. Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the religious officials, they were furious. They said to Jesus, you got to stop them, because everyone that was there knew of the ancient prophecy. You see, it had been written, don't be afraid, O Zion, was the ancient name from Jerusalem. Don't be afraid, O Jerusalem, for your king is coming riding on a donkey. Everybody knew this. This was it. This was the moment. And he descended down through the Kidron Valley. Pharisees wanted them all to shut up. And he said, if they are quiet, the stones will cry out that I'm the king. As Jesus got up to the Temple Mount, about to enter the holy city, about to enter in through the golden gates, he then said, the hour has come for the Son of Man, for me, to be glorified. Unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life in this life will lose it. And anyone who hates their life in this life will keep it for eternal life. Whoever wants to follow me must serve me. And as they serve me, they serve my Father God. He will honor what they do. And then he said upwards to heaven, God, Father, glorify your name. And they heard this sound, and the sound thundered. Some people said, oh, there's angels about because we heard this word. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Great crowds. Thundering sounds. Jesus continued and he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Oh, there's something happening in the crowd. They had their palm branches. They wanted him to be king. They were ready to go come behind him as his army. And he was talking some kind of gibberish that they couldn't understand. They said, we understand from the law that the Messiah is to live forever. What do you say about this Son of Man being lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said, while you have the light in this world, walk in the light, for darkness is coming. And in darkness, you cannot see where you're going. Believe in the light. And in believing the light, you'll become children of light. And then he said, I did not come into this world to judge this world, but to save it. And then he got off his donkey and disappeared into the crowd. Yes, we humans love our power and our authority and our titles, our positions. How often when we are doing what we do, are we doing it for our Creator God to honor Him and love Him? And how often are we doing it for our own glory? What was Jesus doing? Still confuses me. He seemed to have the greatest opportunity to become the king. Here he was, a commoner. Came from a carpenter and a woman, a virgin, a woman who declared to be a virgin. Peasant from Galilee, wasn't even coming under the authority of the temple. And he had this incredible power, this power to heal, this power to resurrect people from the dead. He did his 3 years of ministry. He was just starting. And then he came along and people were saying, you're the Messiah. You're the light. He claimed to be the light of the world. Be at one with God. And this was emperor sort of language. He was the king of Israel, they said. What was he doing? Was he seeking after the Father's glory? Or was he seeking after his own? It's challenging to me. I can't quite compute all these things going on. How do you put the king of Israel, who raises people from the dead, who claims to be the Messiah, and have people just challenge him on a couple points and he disappears into a crowd? I don't understand that. I don't understand Jesus. But I guess it's not just me. Because over the following 3 decades, in fact 3 centuries, maybe 3 millennium, people continue to wonder, who is this Jesus? But 3 decades later, in the 3rd year of Emperor Nero, there was a man who came that would have been the high priest, that was a Pharisee, and he wrote to a church in Colossae. He was imprisoned in Rome. The emperor had his head ready to be taken. And he wrote something incredible. He wrote to the Colossians, this Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, Roman citizen, who gave up all his privilege amongst Judaism to wander about and claim that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And this is what he wrote to the Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness, that's God's fullness, dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Wow. This Jesus, He's quite a person. Not just a king. Not just the Messiah. I don't know if I could think of enough praise songs to come up with what Paul wrote here. All through the centuries, people have tried to discern and decipher Easter. Easter, this discovery, this event, this unveiling that we're going to celebrate in a week's time. I believe that it sits atop all human experience like a mountaintop or like an island in its uniqueness. But you know, we can't really decipher what Easter is all about without knowing Jesus Christ. And I don't mean in our heads. I mean in our hearts. He talked about this. Talked about how His Spirit would come and impact our spirits and reconcile us to God. As we seek to understand more and more all throughout our lives who Jesus is, I want to take us back again to the 4th century. Perhaps the very time that King Hotumatua was setting up his kingdom, Easter Island, for it was ever known as Easter Island, 2 emperors came and started to help the church or bring the church together to help to decipher and understand and at least put into our language who Jesus is. So they worked with the leaders at that time in Nicaea and in Constantinople. We know those words because there's 2 creeds that came out of those 2 events. The Nicene Creed and the Constantinople Creed. I would like us just to stand and read those. They'll be on the screen. It says what these ancient people, these people in the 4th century, believed. Starts with, "We believe." Please stand with me. We believe. We believe. We believe in the one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us humans and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He rose again on the 3rd day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who in unity with the Father is worshipped and glorified, who was spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. This is our creed, not for just what happened, what people thought about, and events that happened in history in the 4th century or in the 1st century. This is our future.